Welcome to the Parsha class 5771 Parshas Toldos. We are in the middle of a new journey, and this is the journey back to the basics. And as we did last week, we'll start off today's class with a short recap of the basics. These are not basics, once again, of mitzvah observance. These are not basics of classically would be said to be the basic tenets of faith. This is a different kind of basics. The basics of Torah reality, which in my experience there's never been as much written about it in Hebrew and in English as in our times. So either we need it more than ever, or it is being revealed more than ever. So far what we've established in our basics is that life in the world is a partnership between God and man. Imagine two characters in a play who have equal billing, starring God and starring man. Further, and I'm cutting through a lot of the discussion about this, further we concluded that man merits, by playing his role in the world, which is the role no less important and no less dramatic than the role of revealing the oneness of God, which currently is done only by man. God does not reveal himself openly in this world. He only is revealed through man's belief, which is only if man wants. Nothing is forcing him to even go that way. It could be one person in a whole generation, like Abraham, but it's all in the hands of man to believe it and to act and live accordingly. How does man reveal God in his life? Primarily through he spotless or nullifying himself towards God. That would be like, instead of saying, I'm going to do things my way, he's going to put limits on himself, and he's going to say, I'm going to do things God's way. That's revealing God through nullifying. But the other way, and this was brought out last week, the other way that man reveals God is by bringing himself out and portraying the godliness that lies within himself, the godly characteristics, the midos, all the midos that God shows man can show himself. Like the famous saying of the sages, you know, we read the 13 attributes of mercy on the holidays, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'Chanun, God, the compassionate and the merciful and compassionate. And the sages say, that's not just a list of God's attributes, those are commandments. Mahu rachum, af ata tehe rachum. Just as God is merciful, you be merciful. Just as God is compassionate, you be compassionate. So we have that tselem Elokim, we have that godly personality that we were created with, that is part of our tselem Elokim, in the image of God. And by using those character traits, we are revealing God through our own character traits. That's one aspect. There are other ways that we emulate God. We emulate God by showing control. Just as God is controlled, just as God only does the things that he really decides he wants to do, man can learn how to do that too, by not being controlled by external forces or internal forces. by not doing things which he says, well, I couldn't help it. Or, he made me do it. They made me do it. No. Be like God. You be in control. You decide what to do and what not to do. Don't blame it on someone else or some other factor. Have a rutzon. Have a will. Have an ambition, just like God did. Have a plan. Carry it out. Be like God. Take responsibility, just like God did. Become a creator, just like God was. Amazing. So, two different ways, two different opposite ways that we reveal God. One is by pulling back, by being misbatel, by nullifying, and saying, I'm not going to do. I'm going to submit my will to his will. And then by coming out. One is by coming in, one is by coming out. And in both of those ways, we are revealing God's oneness. So that is the kind of the sum of what man does in this world. It's almost as if of these two characters, these two main characters, God and man, God gave instructions to the lights person, take the spotlight off of me, put it on the other character. Shine the light on man, because right now it's all about him. So not only are we equal stars with God in the movie, we are really given the primary role. Okay. Now, we sympathized with the fact that this is hard for a man to live his whole life just for the sake of revealing God's oneness. This is a challenge. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, I think it was Mrs. Grossblatt who asked me last time, why is it so difficult? And that's what we're going to address today. The goal is pretty clear cut and pretty noble. It's almost like a person wouldn't want to do anything else. And yet it's hard. It's very hard for a person to live, not selfishly, but live, I'm a soldier for God. My whole existence is just to reveal his oneness. Come on. We're not made like that. It's not so easy. So last week, and I'll just repeat it really for clarity, we discovered that it could be that's one of the reasons that God created this institution called marriage. Because marriage is a very, very good training ground to develop this kind of transformation, of living for myself, from living for myself just for little old me, and being able to live for another or for a greater cause. And I'd like to just dwell on that just for one more minute, the centrality of the institution of marriage. And remember, this is not a how-to class, so I'm not telling everybody that if you're not getting married now, then you're a loser. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have to learn from the concept of marriage as a paradigm for what every Jew, every man, woman, and child can aspire to in his or her life. We, for example, marriage has its pluses and its minuses. You have to accept a certain amount of limitation, a certain amount of tzimtzum, of restriction. I'm not free anymore. I used to be able to do what I want when I wanted. Now I can't do that. I'm restricted. It cramps my style. I used to be able to say anything I wanted. Now I've got to be careful not to insult or not to rub somebody the wrong way. I used to be able to speak my mind. Now I've got to be so careful about everything I say. And this is true in all relationships. So, yes, it is restricting. It is limiting. But look at the pluses. I have company. I have companionship. I get something from that. From the fact that I limit myself, I get to become something bigger. I'm only bringing this out because that's what God wants from us. That is exactly what God wants to say. Let's get married. Limit yourself so that you can become greater. Learn how to curb your appetites. Learn how to say no so that I will always be your companion. Do you see what an incredible trade that is? You are giving this hispatlus, this nullification that comes about through accepting Hashem's Torah is rewarded with being Hashem's companion and having Hashem be our companion all the time. He will always be there to support us. He will help us succeed in whatever that we're doing. That's what it takes. It takes the hispatlus, and it takes also not just the nullification. To be married, you can't just say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. You also have to take responsibility, and you have to pull your weight. But then you get the rewards. Same thing with our relationship with God. We have to be compliant. We have to be active and take responsibility, and then we get God. So Hashem provided marriage as a training ground, because it's hard for a person to just get out of themselves. But that's what life is. Life is getting out of ourselves. And it's not really getting out of ourselves either. It's getting out of our smallness. It's becoming who we really are. So we'll talk about that more. Why is it such a challenge? We talk in the Torah about evil. If good is all of this, if good is this idyllic picture of man and God living together, man revealing God, God supporting man, what is evil? Today we're going to discuss the basics of what is the root of evil. Because that's in the Parsha. Evil, the portrait of evil is Esav. The portrait of the struggle between good and evil is Esav and Yaakov struggling in the womb, struggling at adolescence, struggling as grown men, and struggling as nations. That is good and evil. If this is the good, what's the evil? What is the root of evil? Basics, basics. It's surprising. It's shocking. But I think that based on our understanding of the basics of man's role in the world, I think that we can simplify the root of evil into a very, very succinct idea. The root of evil is summed up in the infamous words of Esav. When Yaakov says to him, and Esav comes back from the field and says, I'm famished, give me some of that red stuff, pour it in. What does Yaakov say to him? Michra kayom es bechoraschali. Sell today your birthright to me. You want some lentil soup? My daughter, Tova, runs a little play group. And for the week, for a project, they made lentil soup. And one of the little girls, 2 or 3 years old, goes home and says, Mommy, we made mental soup. So Yaakov says, Michra chayom es b'choras chali, sell as this day your birthright to me. Vayomer Esav, hine anochi holech lamus, v'lama zeli b'chora. Look, I am going to die. So of what use to me is a birthright? That's the root of evil. That is the root of evil. As the Art Scroll says, and it also confirms it. If anybody thinks that Esav was duped, the Parsha at the end of that paragraph says, Vayokom Vayelech, after he had eaten and sated himself, he did not say, hey, you duped me. That was extortion. It says, Vayivez Esav es habechora. Esav spurned the birthright. In other words, I really have no need for it. Esav, this sums up the transaction. Esav was neither duped nor defrauded. He sold the birthright because he held it in contempt. It had no value to him when he was famished, and it remained meaningless after he was gorged. It had no value to him. Esav did not have any need for the birthright. The birthright is what? The birthright is the nothing less than being the patriarch. Had Esav retained his birthright, he would have been the patriarch instead of Yaakov. He was the eldest. There was a thought in Yitzchak's mind that Esav would be the heir. At least many commentators say that. He could have been the heir to the patriarchal heritage. And that's what was going on over here. And Esav decided that he didn't need it. He didn't want it. He wanted soup. He wanted to trade spiritual greatness for the here and now. So I submit to you today that the root of evil is not recognizing who we are. Lack of importance, lack of value of who we are. Seeing ourselves as just a physical creature that needs to be satisfied for the moment, as opposed to being a patriarch, as opposed to being a spiritual giant, a Tzelem Elohim who reveals God's oneness. This is the root of evil. And if you take that mentality and you start making a movement out of it, then you have a whole society of people who are not spiritual, who just run around and look of ways of satisfying their appetites and their desires. That is what evil. It began with a man saying, I am not a Tzelem Elohim. I do not recognize that I am a spiritual being that has the power to reveal godliness. I think I am just a physical creature that has to satisfy his earthly desires now. And that is the root. It comes from a decision, a value judgment that a person, that man, makes in his mind of who he thinks he is. State plain and simple. That's the basic source of evil. Okay, momentary pause. Is this crazy? Does this ring true? Is it sensible?
What?
I didn't read this anywhere. I made it up. Is this enough to be considered the root of evil?
Did you really make it up?
Mm-hmm. I mean,
I thought it was a priestly duty. he didn't have any interest in, and he would have never been qualified to do because of the other Mars that he had.
The other what?
Mars.
What do you mean the Mars?
Negative. Things.
Okay, but again, that's a choice. That's a choice he made about himself. His father, Yitzchak, he thought he could do it.
Well,
even later. Okay, but this is not a full analysis of the patriarchs, but it is trying to distill what makes Esav tick, or what makes Esav not tick. It's spurning the birthright. It is spurning the spiritual quality that he is, that he could be. So let's just flesh this out a little bit more and show how this applies to us in our lives too. How we, our struggles in fulfilling this basic calling of man, which is to reveal God's oneness, is challenged by our struggle to maintain a sense of who we really are. Because that's the root of our struggles.
Can you say that one more time?
I forgot what I said. Our struggles in life, our challenges in fulfilling this mission of revealing godliness, is rooted in our struggle to realize who we are, or to fail to realize that. And I would like to develop this in two different kind of branches. One in a negative, something where we struggle not to do the wrong thing, falling into the wrong course of action, the wrong behaviors, and then also in the branch of doing the right thing. Kind of like the Sur Meira and Aseh Tov that we've spoken about, stay away from evil and do good. We struggle in those two areas, rooted in the same cause of not realizing who we are. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this evil that we struggle with in these two branches. So branch number one in the area of Sur Meira, stay away from evil. Let me just state the obvious. If a person lives without belief in God, all right, so he's missing something. Person doesn't have faith in God, so he's missing. He's kofer bi'ikar. He's denying the most important principle. But what we've come to understand in our class this year is if a person doesn't believe in God, he also doesn't believe in man, right? If a person doesn't believe in God, isn't he also not believing that man is a creature that's capable of revealing God? If there is no God, then there is no man. Then man is what? A creature like Esav. So we have to just realize this should not come as a surprise. If we don't believe in God, we don't believe in man either. We don't believe in the Tzelem Elohim. If we don't believe in Elohim, we certainly don't believe in the Tzelem Elohim. So if we're living in a world that's godless, then we can be sure that we're living in a world that doesn't recognize and doesn't value man as the Tzelem Elohim either. Maybe he's higher than an animal, but he's certainly not a Tzelem Elohim. If there is no God, there is no godly man. That's just obvious. So let me share with you an insight which I got the last week or two, in something which I was always kind of intrigued by. When we talk about the midos, we talk about the character traits. We're going to talk a little bit about negative character traits today. So that's what we struggle with. What is the most negative character trait that a man has? Anger?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. Beautiful. That's the Ramban's answer, and that is the Ramchal's answer. The Ramban says that the worst attribute is anger. We know that because when he wrote a letter to his son, he said, whatever you do, first and foremost, stay away from anger. When the Ramchal, Rabbi Luzzatto, wrote his Sefer, we are now going to explain how a man can improve in the negative traits. We're going to start with the most important one, the most damaging one first, and that's arrogance. And Rabbi Twersky, in his version, his commentary on Mesilas Yesharim, writes the following. You literally read the script. There is unanimity among ethicists that vanity is the worst of all traits and may even be the root of many other objectionable traits. Yet it is interesting that in his famous letter to his son, while commenting that vanity is the worst of all traits, and that the vain person is a rebel against the kingdom of God, Ramban exhorts his son to begin with control of his anger rather than overcoming vanity. Ramchal, on the other hand, begins with vanity and then goes on to discuss anger. So he's saying, like, who's right here? Mrs. Grossblatt, Mrs. Rudnick, who's right? So he says there's no disagreement. The reason for the different approaches is that while vanity is indeed the worst of all negative traits, it is essentially an abstraction rather than a concrete behavior. It's a way you feel. It's not, yes, you can act with arrogance, but it's not, it's mostly how you feel about yourself. Whereas rage is a behavior. As we shall see in our discussion of anger, it is rage, or the external expression of anger, whose control Ramban is advocating. Since Ramban's letter is a specific list of instructions to his son, he begins with something concrete that is more readily under one's control, because it's a behavior, rather than vanity, which is a pure sensation. So from a practical perspective, work on anger first. Ramchal, on the other hand, is discussing the underpinnings of negative behavior, and therefore lists vanity first. So at the root of all negative traits is arrogance, vanity, but it manifests itself perhaps first in anger. So this was always intriguing to me. Why would gava, arrogance, be like at the top of the list? Why wouldn't we say that it's, I don't know, it's lust, it's denial. I could think of other things. Why specifically vanity? And I never really understood it. I kind of just took it as a given. But I read something in another sefer on Midos called Orchos Tzadikim, The Ways of the Tzadikim. It was an ancient sefer whose author's name is not known. And he discusses like 28 different character traits. And number one, gava, arrogance or vanity. But he describes it in a way that I never thought was vanity. Or I never associated. When I think of vanity, when you think of vanity, see, the word in English, vanity versus arrogance, those are connote different things to me. When I hear arrogance, I think of one person putting another person down. It's like, I'm better than you. It's like a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro type of thing. When I hear vanity, I think of somebody like looking in the mirror and saying, oh, look how great I am. So, he says that all of that is vanity. He says, in sum, if one adorns his body in order to flaunt himself, that's vanity. He forgets Hashem. He pays no heed to the mitzvos. This is eventually. And he does not pursue good deeds, for he is entirely intent upon himself to adorn his ephemeral body, whose end is to be devoured by worms and maggots. And it leads to licentiousness. This could be a man, this could be a woman who adorns herself and tries to attract other men. All of this is vanity. And all of this leads to forgetting Hashem. And I'm thinking, what really is it about vanity? Is it the self-absorption? Is it the putting other people down? What is it? And then I realized something. Ask the men that sit behind me in shul. Yes, last Shabbos morning, it just came to me during davening, and I turned around to three men that I sometimes study this with, and I said, could we have a little huddle after davening? I want to tell you what I discovered about gava, about vanity. And they said, sure, we'd like to hear. And this is what I came up with. Gava is when a person acts big about his or her smallness. Acts big about his or her smallness. A person takes something about them. It could be their physical properties, could be their strength or their looks, or something maybe more intellectual, their wisdom, or their possessions. and says, "That's me. And I'm going to pump that up. And that is who I am, and I'm going to pump that up." We all want to grow. A vain person grows in their areas of smallness. They pick something small about the human being. Something not... It may be significant. I had this discussion with Perry yesterday when he dropped off the recorder, and I said, "I'm going to talk about this." He says, "Well, people that are vain, they're sometimes vain about big things." I said, "Yeah, they could be big. They could be, look at my career. Look, you know, it's not something small. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of intelligence, a lot of commitment. True. But I don't know if it's as big as Tzelem Elohim. It's not as big as you really are inside. It's something," I said to him, "it's not like spending your retirement years caring for the sick," which is what Perry does all day. That's Tzelem Elohim. The other things are okay, but they're not something to pump yourself up about. It's nice to have been blessed with, they're all gifts from God. It's nice to have been blessed with beauty. It's nice to have been blessed with intelligence and with talents. But that's a gift. Your Tzelem Elohim, your Midos, your character traits where you reveal Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, the mercifulness and the compassion that a human being possesses, godly traits, and that you reveal those are a lot bigger than the things that people are vain about. So the root of vanity is that we think that we are big over our smallness, not over our real bigness. We don't realize who we really are. And that's why it's the root of all evil. Because if a person reduces himself to just something physical or just something intellectual or just something professional, then they're denying the Tzelem Elohim. They forget Hashem too. Because it goes hand in hand. The way we think of ourselves is the way we think of Hashem. The way we think of Hashem is the way we think of ourselves. If we think of ourselves as small, we're not revealing God. So that is the root of evil in shortchanging who we really are. I want to just support this with one more quote from Rabbi Volba in his big, big treatise on Musar. He says the same thing about Kavod, about honor, which Ramchal says is really the strongest drive of a person to get honor, which is very closely related, I think, to Gava. But listen to the words of Rav Volba. He's talking about kavod. You know, kavod is a great thing. Melo chol haaretz kivodo, God's glory. He says, we have been discussing the greatness of kavod. Kavod is a very delicate, sensitive quality that a person has within their soul, which is able to discern the true value of something. When you go and you know a person really well, and you can identify about them real, real great qualities, that's kavod. That's where you seek and identify a person's true value. He says, from a different place comes what's commonly known as the glory seeking that people have about themselves. This comes about because a person doesn't recognize his true importance. His perspective on himself is very much on the surface. He doesn't really pay attention to the romimus, the exaltedness which a man is. The exaltedness of his inner qualities, of his Tzelem Elohim. Everyone needs to be valued for who they are. And if a person doesn't seek to uncover and identify the true value, he will seek something more on the surface, some external value, and say, "Come on, I need your evaluation. I don't feel that I'm that important. So can somebody else tell me that I'm important?" It's a very surface perspective. These are all externalities. This is what Rabbi Volpe says. This is why people see kavod, because they don't really realize their true kavod. Once again, the root of all evil is not recognizing who we are. And this causes the actions of Ra that we do. You know, what does a mother say to a child? A good parent, a good educator will say to a child who misbehaves. They will not say, "You're a bad boy." They will say, "A good boy like you doesn't act that way." Right? Isn't that the difference? Are you a bad boy? Or are you a good boy who did something that you shouldn't do, that you should live up to who you really are? That's the same thing. People that do bad things and are told they're bad continue to do bad things. Because if I'm bad, if I'm a nothing, then this is the way I act. This is the way a nothing acts. If you say, "You're not this. You are a holy boy. You are a wonderful boy or girl or man or woman or Jew," and you act differently. So the root of evil is because we don't think of ourselves as Tzelem Elokim, as wonderful revealers, God's messenger for revealing oneness, His oneness in the world. And that is in the area of Lo Saseh, and we don't have to speak a long time on the other side, because it's just the same message. What about doing good things? Do we have the drive to do something good with our lives? Well, it depends. How do we view ourselves? If we're just a bench warmer, if we think of ourselves as just a bench warmer, then we're not going to do anything so special. Why should I push myself? What I do isn't that important. I was listening to a CD and I couldn't find it, but I was saying that Rabbi Volpe writes, he says that the root of all evil is just sitting back and saying, "God will take care of everything." That's the root of all evil. Why is that so evil? Come on. Because it's the same thing. You don't know who you are. One last quote from Rav Volpe, and then we're going to close. Listen to this. This is for religious people. A person is complaining that he's not successful in financial ways or maybe in spiritual, even in spiritual growth. So he complains and he says, "Tzrichim siyata dishmaya. Oy, I need God's assistance." Implying, and I don't have it. Implying, it's God's fault. Ma'ashim es boro she'ichzev oso. He's blaming his creator for abandoning him. Ki'ilo shehu mitzidu asa kol hamut alav. As if to say, I did everything I was supposed to do. It was God's fault. Osid hu laseis hasadin. He is going to have to give an accounting for speaking with such chutzpah to God. Hashem promised us, Habol itaher misayin oso. Hey, anybody who comes forward to purify him or herself, I'm going to help. That's unconditional. That's an unconditional promise. Kasher lo hitzliach. You weren't successful? Harei lo hayabol itaher. I guess it's because you didn't come to be pure. You didn't initiate. Lo asa samut olav. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. That's why I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Rav Volpe writes that a person who says, "I've done everything, and God should have done everything," is making a big mistake. He's living in a dream world. Because God put the spotlight on us. He says, "This is your stage. I am here to support you. I promise you that whatever you set out to do, if you're going to do play your role, I support you fully. You have to do all that you can do, and then I'll help you." But don't turn around and say that it's my job, as if God, the spotlight is on God. That's like man, they're like playing with the controls. Man says, no, the spotlight's on God. God says, no, the spotlight's on man. So this is the root of evil, of not doing, because we don't think it's up to us. We don't think it's our job. We think it's somebody else's job, or we think it's God's job. This is at the root of all evil. Once again, because of the fact that we don't realize who we are and what we're capable of. Hine anochi holech lamus, lama ze li b'chora. I'm just going to die. I'm just a mortal human being. I'm hungry. Why do I have to be concerned with things like birthrights? I have no need for it. This is at the root of all evil. It's what motivates us, and it's what we struggle with. So, the basics. Is it clear? Is it simple? Yes. Who are we? We are Tzelem Elokim. We are in the driver's seat. We are the main character of the show. Why do we struggle? We struggle to recognize and to realize who we are. Thank you.
Maybe we just talked about initially that it's who the character is. So we have a partnership in who these two characters are. And this is God and man. And when you talk about the light, perhaps we're meant to share the light, because what comes to me is when you specify the terms arrogance and vanity, they both say to me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And if we're here to live without these two demeaning, drag us down places, then whatever it is that we do, we give God the credit, because without Him we wouldn't be here, and we're here in service of Him. And when you say shining the spotlight on Him, to actually, if He's shining the light on us to do His will in this world, then to me it's my job to shine the light on Him when I convey to other people that this is why I'm here. It's in the sake of His name and His being.
Okay, so, see, I appreciate better now a statement that once one of my rabbeim said to me, Rabbi Moshe Eisman, should live and be well. He said that our problem is, and you have to understand what he means. It took me like 20 years to figure this out. He used to say, our problem in our times is not that we have too much gava, it's that we don't have enough.
Well, this is a conflict. It's very conflict.
Now, yeah. That sounds like really contradictory. Mm-hmm. This is what he was saying. I understand now. He says, our problem is not that we are doing so many great things, really great things, like Tzelem Elokim things, and we're being boastful about it. The problem is that we're not doing any great things. We're doing little things. And that's nothing to be, really, to have gaiva about. Let us do great things. And you know what? If we would do that, the problem of giving homage to God, that wouldn't be the issue. In other words, what you're saying, Wendy, is we have to turn it over to God more. We have to, you know, say that everything that I have is a gift from God, and it's not me. And that's not really what we need to do. What we really need to do is just be greater people. In the real sense.
But isn't it the fact...
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, but isn't it true that when you think it's you, when you don't give credit to God, then that's arrogant.
Right. If you're doing little things, then we shouldn't have gaiva. But our problem is not that we're doing little things and not giving enough... recognition to God. The problem is that we're just not doing big things.
Like, what are big things?
Big things
being
are
a spiritual giant,
being
like
a giant, standing up and making decisions, even though other people around you are saying, no, you're crazy. acting with compassion, even though it's hard, forgiving such a person, even though they did something to hurt me. Being a real gavra, a real man, instead of vacationing in my retirement years, I'm going to spend my years helping people that are sick and need me. That kind of a thing. Godly things. So Rabbi Eisman was saying, our problem is not that we're boasting about little things and we're not giving enough credit for God. Our problem is that we're not doing the big things. We're not doing the Tzelem Elokim. We don't realize who we are. If we were doing big things, it would be natural that we would be humble. It would be natural that we would say, Hashem is giving me a gift. The reason why we have to like struggle with that is because we're really doing little things. And I'm not saying you. I'm saying we as humanity don't realize that we are spiritual beings. So we do all this little stuff and we think that we're so great because of all the little stuff. Because we're so beautiful and because we're so rich and because we're so successful in the sense. So we think that, okay, well, as long as I say Baruch Hashem, you know, then I'll be okay. No, we're missing the main point. The main point is, let's be the Bechor. Let's do big things.
But there's a very thin line here, because on the one hand, Esav didn't realize how good he really was. He didn't value himself. And we don't value ourselves, otherwise we'd be doing the big
right.
things.
Right. Exactly. We struggle with Esav. It's inside of us. We have Esav inside of us. We're constantly saying to ourselves, Hine anochi halech lamus. I'm just hungry. Why do I have to be a bechor? I just want to eat something. That's what we struggle with every single day.
That's the aspect of Gemini. That's the comedy and the tragedy within each of us. And the more that we're able to reach in that direction of God and goodness and all that is right, that's where we're filled with joy instead of feeling so much remorse. I mean, to grow in this world and look back and see how we spent our lives, that's going to tell us a lot.
I was reading something online today that was from Rabbi Leff.
Mm-hmm.
He quotes Rabbi, he writes about Rabbi Weinberg, Zichron Zadok, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg from Near Israel.
Wow.
He writes it on Eish HaTorah.
Wow.
And I don't normally do that. It just so happened that I got something from Ariel that said, you want to hear more about Toldos, click here.
Wow.
And when I clicked there, I clicked onto this other thing. And Rabbi Weinberg, according to Rabbi Leff, says that we shouldn't want pleasure just for ourselves. The pleasure should be because it gives Hashem pleasure.
Right.
That's also a very hard thing to...
He's speaking about that a person lives on the level of Gilui HaYichud. That a person is so great that they are living on the level of revealing God's oneness. Rav Weinberg is speaking about this basic value, this basic goal, this ultimate purpose that a man is here to be Megala the Yichud, to reveal the Yichud of Hashem, both through nullification and through greatness.
But I thought that I read somewhere that one of the biggest mitzvahs is feeling is appreciative of everything that God gave us and being happy with it.
Absolutely. What is he saying? How is he saying different? He's saying our goal in life is not to get pleasure because I want to feel good. Our goal in life is, if we have a hard time relating to this, think about it in the marriage paradigm. Okay? I want to have a home of pleasure. I don't want to have pleasure by myself. That's what Rav Weinberg means. A person who enters in a marriage and says, what can the other person do for me? That's what he's speaking out against. Rather, right.
Okay.
The alternative is I'm not entering into the marriage so that the other person can give me pleasure. We're entering into a marriage so that we can each nullify our little selves, become something greater, and to create a home of pleasure, which is much bigger than just me getting pleasure. Mm-hmm. And that's what Rav Weinberg is saying, using the marriage paradigm to talk about the relationship between man and God. Don't be small, be big. That's what he's saying. It will be pleasurable. Is marriage not pleasurable? But only if you stop living for yourself. Hmm. Is life pleasurable? It's absolutely pleasurable. If you live a Torah life, you will have pleasure up to the wazoo. But you're not going to live the Torah life if you're just fixated on getting pleasure. So it's the paradox of giving up to become greater. And it's a hard, we have a hard time breaking out.
Breaking out of what?
Breaking out of just being small within myself. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to do that mitzvah. I don't want to have to get up early. I don't want to not be able to eat there. Now, you and I know that if you would just get over that hump, you would have so much pleasure living a Jewish life that you would hate to look back at the way you used to be. But you see how it's getting over that hump? It's getting over that small me absorption into something greater, which has much more pleasure than the smallness.
Robert, what you're basically saying is, are we givers or are we takers? Or are we more interested in I want,
right.
Or what do you need? Can I help you?
The problem with that is, and that's what I dealt with in the class on Parshas Vayera, which is, if you tell me that all I'm supposed to do is give, I don't want it. I don't want to just give. So what you have to tell me is, the reason why you don't want to give is because you can only see the immediate who you are. You can only see your frame. What I'm telling to you is to give in order to become greater, in order to receive much, much more than you will receive if you just stand there and say, I want to be a taker. In other words, be a giver, but not just nullification. Mm-hmm. Be a giver so that you will become greater and receive, but not as an individual. If it was so easy, then it would be so easy to do.
So if you had a relationship with a man, a husband or wife, it's theoretical that if the person gave you all that you wanted, so if you wanted that person to,
Well, you both have to be givers in a marriage.
What
well,
we want is what is good for us and how we are good to each other. It really doesn't come down to what it is that we want, because we can get locked and trapped into these things about what
well,
it is that
not,
we want.
Right.
I once heard Rabbi Kellerman in Yerushalayim, and he was speaking at a class that Mrs. Miller took me to, Star Miller, and he said, until you're like 80 or 90 years old, every single person needs to get back when they give. And he said, a baby doesn't give, really.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the smile starts to smile, but a baby is a taker. As you get older and older, and when you're, up to a certain age, you're mostly takers. Even teenagers, they try, but they're really takers, okay? It's only when you get older. But he said, everyone needs to get back.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about a relative of his or somebody who worked with, like, special needs people.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't get back, so she had to get back somewhere else, like from her husband or somewhere that patted her on the back and said, because those people couldn't give back to her.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But sometimes you have to pat yourself on the back.
Right.
That's not arrogance.
Right.
That's saying, I'm doing the right thing.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. So what we're doing is we're breaking out of our smallness. We're doing big things, which requires becoming a giver. But it's a whole lot more rewarding.
It's kind of like you could have a stash of money and you say, I want to keep this. I don't want to lose any of it.
Right.
Or
you can invest it.
You can invest it.
Right.
And especially if you're investing it in something that's doing good for things, and then you say, wait a minute, I'm part of this big thing.
Right.
And not only that, at the end of the game, I'm going to have more than I started
with. Right. Right. And even if I don't have dollar for dollar, I will do such good things with my money that I will become wealthy in ways that I never realized I even wanted to be wealthy. And that's a lot more rewarding than just having the money. because I know somebody who's a financial planner, and what they do is they redefine what wealth is. Because some people that have money, they just think that wealth is how much do you have? And at the end of life, whoever has the most money, you know, whoever has the most wins. But like they're trying to point out to them, that's not called winning. That's not called wealth. Do you get to do the things that you want to do? Are you able to give to people? Are you able to enjoy? Do you spend time with your family? Do you go and visit places? Like, no, I don't do that. I just sit and I watch the stock market. It says, you're not wealthy. That's not a life. Well, there was a husband who had his wife working for him, and he paid her a salary, and she was miserable because she really wanted to do volunteer work, but he needed her to work for his company. So this firm said, you know, if you were to hire somebody else to do the work that your wife would work, you would have a happier wife. Right. He said, I never thought of that. So this is what we're caught in. We're caught in smallness. And we're like, exact, very good analogy. I can't part with the money. If you part with the money, you'll get more.
There are all kinds of challenges in the world. There are all kinds of challenges that get in the way of everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's because we're supposed to have these challenges.
We're just called the tzedakah. That's the one way God, you can challenge God, and he will always come through.
Always. My husband, Alisham, used to go around to businesses and say, give me the worst day of the week and say you're going to give this much percentage, you're going to give your whatever to Torah Day School. And I guarantee you that'll become a better day.
And he
did it. And Mr. Wow. Robbins was telling me that he went to him. I know he went to several different places. And it worked.
Wow.
So, that was, you know what? I thought you had nothing else to say last week, but now
I didn't. Well, you asked me the question. You said, "Well, why is it so hard?" Right? I think you asked something like that. Why is it so hard? if it's so simple, why is it so hard? Why do we struggle? Why do we struggle? This is a powerful thought. If we don't believe in God, we don't believe in man either.
Yeah. Right.
Well, in the value of man.
In the godliness of man.
The godliness.
Then we think of man as just very small. And then because we need recognition, we need kavod, so we pump up that smallness, and that's what leads to gava. And really, at the root of gava is not the fact that we're so haughty, it's because we're so small.
So I started, and you were having fun telling me about this program that I watched last night, and it didn't even connect until you just said about Anachi. And the first thing, and this is going back hundreds of thousands of years, and there was supposed to have been the Anoki. The Anoki. They came here. First beings or whatever on this planet. And these glyphs were with human bodies with the different heads. And they thought, the thinking, that this goes, this is what I'm telling you, genetic splicing and all of this. But what we know is we have attributes that we attribute to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And apparently that's what these people did, is their glyphs were whatever it was that they perceived to be, like, at that time, the gods.
Mm-hmm.
These were the different heads that they would draw. But you see what happens in our thinking. And now look what's being put out into the world on a TV station about all this genetic splicing, and this is the way that it was, and this is the way science is coming up with this today.
Well, that's science fiction, what you were watching, right?
No, it's the History Channel.
Okay.
Science fiction. In my book, it was science fiction. But this is the way that the world is influenced today.
Baruch Hashem, that we are where we are.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.